If you've ever experienced doubting in your faith, just wondering if what I believed all these years has really been true, that sometimes happens even to those who are we might think of as being strongest in faith. When we think about doubt, I put a little bit of definition in the introduction. It means to waver in your opinion, to be uncertain in opinion or belief, to hesitate, to question, or be skeptical, to be suspicious, maybe just unsettled on a point or a matter. If you have doubt, you have some perhaps some apprehension, just unsure or strong uncertainty as to the probability. You know, just sometimes we have our doubts, or some people go through it perhaps more than others. But I know, even think about in world history, it's been filled with people who have doubted. You know, centuries ago, some thought the earth was flat. They doubted Columbus could sail beyond the visible edge of the waters. I think we still have a flat earth society, even in our generation. Some doubted that the plans of Wilbur and Orville Wright in building a plane, say, they all said, you know, or some said, if God intended for man to fly, he would have given him wings. Of course, today we have an airship, the Lockheed C-5 Galaxy, with a cargo compartment longer than the Wright brothers' maiden voyage. They could fly it inside that plane. Some people doubted we could put a man on the moon, and they still say, oh, that's television trickery. They used to say a man couldn't run a 4-minute mile. Then along came Roger Bannister. He said, oh, man can't fly a plane to break the sound barrier. Along came Chuck Yeager. I tell my elementary school students I could take my finger off, and they doubted it. But I'd show them, I'd hold up like this, and I'd move it, like, don't take that finger off. And boy, they'd be quick to say, oh, it's a trick, it's your thumb. That's your thumb. And I'd say, oh, I can take it all the way off. It's gone. But they figured it out pretty quickly. But then on your notes, I put there is such a thing as an honest doubt. When we say an honest doubt, you know, I think there's some people in life that just go through life doubting Christianity, and they never want to try to prove themselves incorrect. They're not trying to eliminate doubt that they have, that there is a God or that there is Christianity. So, but when you think of an honest doubt, I put a little definition in your notes. It means if you have an honest doubt, you're going to probe or you're going to search. I'm going to find the meaning. I doubt, but I'm going to investigate. I'm going to test something enough to prove it. If you have an honest doubt, it means you're going to examine something more carefully. An honest doubt, it says that I'm going to study for an answer. An honest doubt says I'm concerned for the truth enough to investigate the item that I seem to be doubting. So let's look at Christianity a little bit. And that's the challenge before us, because some people even accept their faith or their doctrine of faith or what they believe religiously without an examination. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things. Prove it. Then hold fast to that which is good. I heard the story of two men sitting together on an airplane. One was a believer and the other was an atheist. And the believer, he was reading his Bible, and he was reading the Bible story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. And he read about where God parted the Red Sea and Israel crossing on dry land. And in his exuberance, he just shouted, hallelujah. The atheist man who was sitting next to him doubted that part of the story. And he said, oh, you know, that part of the Red Sea is only 3 inches of water. It really wasn't parted. Well, the believer just kept, he said, okay, but he kept reading. Then he shouts, hallelujah again. The atheist says, what happened? He says, God just drowned Pharaoh's army in 3 inches of water. You can doubt all you want to. But I'm putting your nose, there's two examples that we'll look at rather briefly this evening about an honest doubt. An honest doubt. Number one is John the Baptist. Part of his story, and I'll read it, is in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. It said, it came to pass, and I had to put that in your notes, at Matthew 11, beginning of verse 1. I'll read the whole text. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence, or departed from there, to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, John the Baptist is in prison. So John, being in prison, heard the works of Christ, or the works of Jesus. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus. They said to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So John says, you go ask Jesus if he really is that Messiah, or do we still look for someone else? Now this John, in prison, begins to have doubts about his faith. And for you and me, sometimes no matter how strong our faith, and no matter how many years we've been a Christian, sometimes during a struggle we have a moment of doubt or a question, perhaps, for some. But that's what's happening to John. I'm in prison. You probably might be thinking, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Because, I'm God's selected. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. God called me for a special mission. I'm a man that was spoken of in prophecy hundreds of years ago. I shouldn't even be in prison. Why should I even be doubting? In Matthew 3, verse 1, it has reference to John. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So here's this man who prepares the way for Jesus, now having a moment of struggle, and he has a moment of doubt. Would you go and ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah? In Matthew 3, verse 13, John baptizes Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus walking by, and John sends his disciples over to Jesus. So John has a moment. But what John does right is that he carries his doubt to the right source. He goes to the Messiah. In Matthew 11, verse 4, the story continues. Jesus answered and said unto them, the two disciples that John sent to Jesus, says, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus sent the disciples back to John. And he says, you examine the evidence and that will eliminate the doubt. The evidence submitted by Jesus was sufficient to eliminate any doubt, and that should be the same for you and for me. When we examine the Bible text and we see what it says, our obligation is to believe the evidence, believe the testimony, and eliminate our doubt. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. So if you want to increase your faith, eliminate the doubts that may come in your life and mine in moments of struggle or hardship, you go back to the book. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The second illustration for an honest doubt, that's what John had. He said, go prove it to me once again that you're the Messiah, and that's what Jesus did. The second illustration you're very, very familiar with is in John chapter 20. And it says, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. By the way, that word Didymus means twin and not doubting. So maybe we read this story about Thomas and we always call him, oh, doubting Thomas. Didymus, doubting Thomas. No, Didymus just means twin. The Bible class teachers and the preachers over the ages have called Thomas doubting Thomas. But I want to commend Thomas. But it says, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I mean, the first meeting. See, following Jesus' resurrection, he met with the disciples, the apostles. And when Jesus was there, he presented the evidence, you know, that he was the resurrected Messiah. You know, the hands and the feet, the scars. And so after the meeting, the disciples leave because Thomas wasn't at that meeting. And they meet Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 25, as they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. You know, the resurrected Jesus, the Messiah. But good for you, Thomas, because you didn't take another's word for the truth. As you remember, Jesus warned the apostles in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And perhaps Thomas remembered those words of Jesus during Jesus' ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Perhaps Thomas remembered those warning words of Jesus that Jesus spoke during his ministry. So now Thomas, upon hearing the disciples come and say, or the apostles, we've seen the Christ. Verse 25 of John chapter 20. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, the other disciples had firsthand testimony or evidence. They were there at the meeting with Jesus. So they have another meeting. In verse 26 of the same chapter, Thomas is with them. Verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach here thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, now that you've been presented the evidence, you've been presented the testimony, that should eliminate all doubt. And then he answers correctly in verse 28, my Lord and my God. So you and I, the lesson is, need to follow the example of Thomas. We have an honest doubt. But when we're presented with the evidence, we need to have faith. We need to have that, like the song we sing, blessed assurance. And in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. These are written that you might believe. That's the evidence. That's the testimony. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then believing, you might have life through his name. So if you want the evidence, you want the testimony to eliminate doubt that Jesus is the Christ, you go back to the book. Go back to the book. John the Baptist and Thomas won the battle over doubt when they believed the evidence that was presented. And again in Romans 10 verse 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it continues, but how then can they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? So people have doubts about God, the existence of God, or Jesus being the Son of God. Perhaps they just haven't heard. Then we need to present the evidence. Present the evidence. So people sometimes say, why do we mention baptism in every invitation? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's part of the truth when it comes to how someone is to have their sins forgiven, become a member of the New Testament church, become a Christian. It's in the Bible. So we try to present that evidence over and over again at the close of a sermon or close of a lesson. Jesus in his Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15, says to his apostles, go into all the world. Don't leave anybody out. Tell everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes that testimony or that evidence, that presentation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we preach remaining faithful after that because it's in the Bible. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful till death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's the best thing that can be said about a Christian is that they're faithful. They're faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's the admonition that we give in the presentation we make. So if you have an honest doubt, you should begin to search, examine the evidence. When you're struggling or just weary, you go back to the book. Go back to the book. So that's the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, again, we just said, we extend an invitation. We sing, I change the word sometimes, a song of exhortation or a song of encouragement. Because if you have examined the evidence and you believe the message that the Bible presents, and you're willing to turn your life around and confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you confess your belief and you can be baptized for remission of sins. And from that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You strive to remain faithful. Faithful. That's the lesson this evening. So let's stand together and we'll sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. If that's your resolve, or if that's on your mind, is something you want to do tonight while we're gathered here, please do so while we're singing this song.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See at the portal, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Tenderly, Jesus is calling.